Kings chapter 22, if you please open our Bibles. The Word of God says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bezuk. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. This is to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the Akabar, the son of Mishan, the Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's secretary, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Akabah, and Shaphan, the Essen, sent to Huldah, the prophetess, who the wife of Shalem, the son of Tekwa, son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was patient, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have hurt you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Amen.
You turn down just a wee touch, Hamish, just a wee bit. Have you ever watched the programme Antiques Roadshow? I think some of you might have seen it in the past. It's amazing. People bring along all sorts of things that have been lying around in their homes, and then the experts have a look at it, and very often it's worth a small fortune. And sometimes the people will be telling their story of how this object came into their possession, and they might say something like, well, I was clearing out my attic and I came across this old thing and I thought, I'll bring it in and see if it's worth anything. Or they might say, I discovered it during a renovation project and we just wondered if it was worth anything. And very often, the thing that they bring is actually quite valuable, perhaps even worth thousands of pounds. It makes you wonder what kind of attics these people have, because up in my attic, it's just junk and Christmas decorations, but they seem to have things worth thousands, just kind of lying about in the attic. Sometimes when you're clearing up, cleaning out, fixing up, sorting out, you discover some very valuable things. We see that happening in 2 Kings 22 in tonight's passage, as we find out about the reign of King Josiah, the boy king. As most of you will know, we're working our way through the books of Kings. We did 1 Kings maybe 18 months or so ago, and for quite a long time now we've been steadily working through 2 Kings, and we're actually nearing the finish line. Last week, David took us through some horrendous material as we looked at the reigns of Manasseh and Amon. Actually, David's material was very good. The content of the passage was horrendous. I should be a bit clearer on that, shouldn't I? It was a horrendous passage as we looked at the reigns of Manasseh and Amon. Quite a shock to the system, including things like child sacrifice and all of that coming immediately after the reign of good King Hezekiah. Whatever the shortcomings of Hezekiah, God's judgment on that man was that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He was a good king, and it's jarring to see that his son Manasseh and then his son Amon were so thoroughly wicked, even though they had grown up in good soil. Isn't that a challenge? Hezekiah was given a great verdict from God on his time as king, and yet his son Manasseh, such wickedness. His grandson Amon, such wickedness, even though they grew up in good soil. And then Amon, who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 21:20, he died early, leaving his 8-year-old son Josiah to take the throne. After spending his first 8 years in the house of Amon, we might not have great hopes for him. To have lived amongst all that wickedness for the first 8 years of his life, we might not think he's going to amount to much, but we discover in verse 2, chapter 22, verse 2, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father. He was one of the 7 kings of Judah who was said to have done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was a wee boy when he came to the throne, in the aftermath of 2 disastrous reigns, which lasted well over 50 years. And despite the corruption of that 50-year period, he was a good king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, let's dig into the passage and see what the Lord has for us this evening. First of all, notice the renovation of the temple. The renovation of the temple. This isn't working. Somebody could maybe click us along if you could. Verses 1 to 7. It seems that young Josiah was committed to serving the Lord and to being a good and godly king. In 2 Chronicles 34, now you remember that Chronicles tends to give the same sort of materials that we find in the books of Kings, and sometimes it gives us additional material, a different perspective on what's going on. And in 2 Chronicles 34, we get some further detail that illustrates the reforming zeal of Josiah. In 2 Chronicles 34, 3, we read, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images." So when he was 16 years old, he began to seek God. When he was 16 years old, he began to go after God, the God of David, his ancestor. He sought the Lord in his teenage years. And by the time he was 20, 4 years on from the point at which he started to seek the Lord, by the time he was 20, he was mounting an all-out purge, destroying false religion, taking down the high places, cutting down the Asherim. He was a young man, and he was zealous, and he was committed to serving the Lord right from his youth. And there is a lesson here to all who are in the first flush of youth. Be zealous for the Lord. You don't have to wait until you're older to step forward and serve. Do it now. All of the pressures in our modern day society is to cause you to put off taking responsibility. All of the pressures in modern day society tells you you have plenty of time. Doesn't matter if you're 26 and sitting in your pajamas and your Xbox, that's okay. You can extend your teenage years through to 30. That's the kind of underlying message that our society gives, but don't fall for it. Be zealous for the Lord now. Get into the work of the Lord now. Take hold of the work of the Lord now and go after him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. You don't have to wait till you're older. Do great things for the Lord now. So there's this background of faith that's there with Josiah. Got going when he was 16 and caused him to want to walk in the way of the Lord. 20, he's purging all of the false religion. By the time he's 26, he has this major renovation work going on at the temple. You see, after more than 50 years of the wickedness of Manasseh and Ammon, it takes time to recover. It takes time to renovate. It takes time to reform, to fix all that had gone wrong. He says to Shaphan in verse 4-6, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house." So there is a great building project going on, a great building work going on. The temple is being renovated. It's being repaired. It's being restored. The king is continuing his reforming work, the renovation of the temple. But as they're demolishing walls and putting up new partitions and rooting about in the attic or whatever it was they were doing, as they were doing all of that, look at what happens. We discover that there's a recovery of the word, verses 8 to 13. Hilkiah, the high priest, exclaims in verse 8, "I have found the book of the Lord in the house of the Lord." So this was a very valuable discovery. They seem excited to have found it, but they don't need to take it to the Antiques Roadshow because they know where it is. And they know its value. I suppose in our world we are wall-to-wall with books and written materials everywhere, but I don't suppose it was much like that then. Producing scrolls was an expensive and time-consuming business, and not everyone would have access to them. And it seems that over 50-plus years of Manasseh and Ammon's reign, the written word of the Lord had faded into the background. It had fallen into disuse. It was left lying around somewhere gathering dust. Even though for some years now Josiah has been turning to God, seeking to do right in the eyes of the Lord, yet he hadn't yet recovered the book of the law. You might even say that he had been trying to follow the Lord without reading his word. Does that sound familiar to you? And then this great discovery. I found the book of the law. So what was the book of the law? Well, there is a fair amount of debate about it among scholars. In fact, this section in 2 Kings is perhaps the epicenter of debate among critical scholars. There is a general acceptance that what is described here as the book of the law is most likely the book of Deuteronomy. However, critical scholars try and claim that the book of the law was written at the time of Josiah. They claim that the book of Deuteronomy was written at the time of Josiah and was used as a propaganda tool to try and drive forward his reforms in Israel. They argue that this discovery in chapter 22 was just a story to try and give a newly written work the gravitas of an ancient work. Of course, there's no reason to believe this, because these scholars come up with this fanciful reconstruction simply because they start off from a position of skepticism. They start off from a position of disbelief. I reckon this was the book of Deuteronomy, but not the book of Deuteronomy written 5 minutes ago in Josiah's day. The book of Deuteronomy as given by Moses, as originating from the time of Moses. So Hilkiah finds this book, and then he passes it to Shaphan, who reads it. And then Shaphan takes it to the king and says in verses 9 and 10, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. So the word of God, or this part of the word of God, has been recovered. And it goes from Hilkiah to Shaphan to the king. And now look at the king's response to the word of God. Verse 11. When he heard these words, he tore his clothes. He was alarmed when he read the word. He was convicted when he read the word. He was concerned when he read the word. Have you ever had that experience as you read the word? Surely every true Christian has had that experience as they read the word. Do you remember Acts chapter 2? As Peter preached the word, the people were cut to the heart. And they exclaimed, "What shall we do?" God's word, truly heard, has a tendency to cut to the heart, to expose truths about ourselves. Now, Josiah's response of alarm is not surprising if the book of the law is Deuteronomy. Particularly the covenant agreement sections of the book of Deuteronomy. That section which lists out the blessings that come from obedience and also the curses which flow from disobedience. For all of the curses listed out in the book of Deuteronomy come into force for the kinds of disobedience that had characterized Judah over these past 50 years or so. The specific things that had been going on in Judah under the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, and I suppose to some degree into at least the early years of Josiah, these specific things were being called out in Deuteronomy. No wonder he was alarmed when the word landed on him. And so Josiah dispatches 5 of his servants. Not 1, not 2, 5 servants, with the command of verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He needed more from the Lord. He needed to know how to respond, because he knew that the people, that he and the people, were in trouble because of this generational disobedience that had been going on. The recovery of the word. Before moving on, though, I need to ask, does the word need to be recovered in your life or in mine? Has the word of God been left forgotten, gathering dust in our lives? Is the word of God open before you just now as I'm speaking? Are you looking at it to see if what I'm saying to you is true? Is the only time you encounter the word when you're gathered in this place? If that's the case, then you are seeking to follow the Lord without his word. And that doesn't work. We need to engage with the word of God day by day, asking the Lord to speak to us, to reveal himself to us in the pages of Scripture. As we think of the recovery of the word in Josiah's day, we need to ask ourselves if there's a need for the recovery of the word in our lives, in our day. So the five servants go to Huldah, the prophetess, verse 14, and they talk to her. And from her they find the response of the Lord, verses 14 to 20. Well, the response of the Lord is clear and chilling. Have a look at what she said to them in verse 15 on. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." Judgment is coming. Disaster is coming. And it was coming just as it was described in the book of the law. God wasn't springing any surprises on them. He had told them very clearly where blessing was found, and he had told them very clearly from where cursing would come. The Lord says the disaster is coming because they have forsaken him and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke him to anger with all the works of their hands. They had rejected him and run after other gods, false gods, that would result in the wrath of God which would not be quenched. Should this be a surprise to them? Not at all. Back in the reign of good King Hezekiah, Isaiah told the king, chapter 20, verse 17, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Exile was coming, but not in Hezekiah's day. And what did his son do? As soon as he took up the throne, he worshipped false gods. He threw himself into wickedness. He set up idols all over the place. He even gave himself to child sacrifice. Is it any wonder the judgment of God is coming? When God spoke through Isaiah to Hezekiah, judgment was certain, but judgment was delayed. Disaster was on its way, but disaster not quite yet. And so 50 plus years of wickedness. And then Josiah comes with his reforms, with his godly renovations, and yet still disaster is coming. Still judgment is coming. But notice what God says through the prophetess, verse 18 to 20. "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. The Lord has seen the penitence of Josiah. The Lord has seen the humility of Josiah. The Lord has seen how he tore his clothes, how he wept before the Lord when he heard of how the Lord spoke against Judah and how it would become a desolation and a curse. Because of what the Lord had seen, he declared that he would gather Josiah to his fathers and gather him to his grave in peace, and his eyes would not see all the disaster that God would bring upon this place. Do you think there's an echo here of Hezekiah and of what God said to him? Judgment was certain, but judgment was delayed. Disaster was on its way, but disaster not quite yet, and Josiah would not see it. Now, in case you've read on a chapter and discovered that Josiah died in battle, it's worth remembering that sometimes an early death can be God's blessing in preventing us from having to endure horrible disaster. However tricky it was for Josiah to fall in battle against the Egyptians, it was infinitely preferable to seeing the desolation that Judah would become. Infinitely better than having to endure all that was lying just up the road, the disaster that was fast approaching Judah. The renovation of the temple, the recovery of the word, the response of the Lord. Josiah was a great renovating king, a great reforming king. But as we head towards the finish line, I think the final question we need to ask ourselves is renovation enough? Is it enough just to renovate our lives, to reform our lives? Is renovating the corrupt old shack of your life enough? And I think the answer that this chapter gives is no. No, it's not enough. It's clear that King Josiah aimed at obedience. God's verdict, after all, was that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But obedience by itself does not bring atonement. Obedience by itself does not bring atonement. Repentance on its own does not cancel sin. Josiah repented of all that his forefathers had done and sought to live in obedience, but that doesn't cancel sin. Doing good from now on isn't enough. Did you know that? Repentance on its own doesn't cancel sin. Obedience does not bring atonement. Doing good from now on isn't enough. Renovation or reformation itself just isn't enough. We need Jesus. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need atonement. We need our sins to be atoned for, just as they did. And we aren't able to do that for ourselves. We need Jesus. We need Jesus and his perfect life on earth. We need Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross. We need Jesus and his sin-atoning, wrath-bearing work on the cross. Without that, we are still under judgment. Judgment is coming. Disaster is coming without that. Disaster's on its way, but disaster not quite yet. Judgment's on its way, but judgment not quite yet. Without Jesus, that's what lies ahead for us individually and for this world. I mean, think about it. Is John the Baptist enough for a gospel? He called people to repentance, to turn from their wicked ways. Was that enough? No. We need Jesus. We need atonement. We need forgiveness. We need reconciliation. So I wonder, are there any of us here who think that reforming our character is enough? That renovating our lives is enough to gain favor with God? Are there any who think that if I just clean up my life a wee bit, then we'll be fine? Are there any of us who think doing good from now on, that's enough? It isn't. It's not enough. It doesn't work. And it will only lead to eventual judgment and eternal disaster. We need Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to Jesus confessing your sins and crying out to him for salvation? Are you trusting not in what you've done, not in what you're doing, not in your best efforts, but in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners? I think there's a danger that a huge section of Christian religious expression is based in renovation. And renovation never saved a soul. What's required is transformation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's us for this evening. We'll pick up part two of Josiah's story in a couple of weeks' time. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take your precious word in and sow it deep in our hearts. We want to be people who repent. We want to be people who obey. We want to be people who do good. But keep us, Father, from ever thinking that our salvation is based in these things. Help us to see that it's all in Jesus, that it's him we need. Yes, Lord, keep us repenting. Yes, Lord, keep us obeying. But out of love for what Jesus Christ has done for us, not as a means of earning anything. Father, in the quietness, speak to each heart, each soul. In the quietness, reveal to us truths about ourselves. And may each one of us be found sheltering in Jesus the Christ, sheltering in that strong tower. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.